God's beloved, your beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, will speak to you through his holy living word in 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'll ask for your prayers. I do endeavor to be back to our exegetical series in Numbers and Matthew next week, and think I could have done it, this was a devotion we had, and there was a number of things that happened where I was driving my children, driving Rachel to her class. Abraham was with me, and a number of things that kind of came up this week that we said, boy, oh boy, is that text profound. And then yesterday, I had a profound experience as well that I think drove it home to me personally even more. So I do want to say that as well. And I just trust that the Lord wants us to hear this morning. The theme that we'll look at with this text. I'm not going to be preaching it exegetically. We're not going to be looking at the main point of the text, although I'll touch on that. We're going to look at something that I think is revealed in a growing theme if we'll pay attention to something by Saul's behavior. Something we want to recognize and correct in ourselves. Let me ask you a question. Do you have an issue with battling sin in your life? And I don't want to say, do you struggle with sin? I'm sick of hearing that. I don't want to say, I had a fall. I don't want to hear that. That's a lie to ourselves. There's an aspect of that that I think you could point to Scripture to reflect. The reality is you and I choose to sin. We always choose to sin. As my seminary professor said to us in class, sin is something that you and I choose to do or choose not to do, as we'll see with Saul today. And we will make excuses for it, and then we'll make excuses when we're called out for it, and we'll keep making excuses until we realize God is not going to let us get away with it. But if you have an issue with sin, and there are issues of your life, I want you to think about what are the areas of your life, as I am of mine, that you really need to conquer for the Lord. You are going to have the opportunity to be set free knowing the truth about how to deal with it better. You're going to look at the source of where all those sins come from and how you choose to do them. We're going to look for a theme of that in our text today thematically. We'll read the whole chapter and I'll have us focus on certain verses. I want you to pay attention to what comes out of Saul's mouth along the way. Hear now the word of God, 1 Samuel chapter 15. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over the people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. And spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is, over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, For he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, Oh, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to thee this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that should repent. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. Then said Samuel, Bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately, and Agag said, Oh, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he made Saul king over Israel. This is a powerful text, and there's a lot in here that would be worthy of comparing even certain verses with other verses that are not contradictory if we explain them by anthropopathisms. You can hear about that in my membership class. I use this text as an example. God does not contradict himself. But in particular, I want to look, before we continue, at verse 29. I don't want to consider all of what's said there. I want to think about one thing related to what we're thinking about today. We're honing in on something today as a topic. And also the strength of Israel. Now that's a way of speaking about God. The strength of Israel will not lie. We know it says elsewhere, I think in Titus, who says, don't be like the Cretans who are all liars, known for being liars. You know, enough people lie enough, it wears on everyone else. The next thing you know, that's all you do. And when somebody does sin enough, guess what? They're called a liar. They're called a drunkard. They're not called whatever ism you want to say. No, a behavioral lifestyle is a sinful lifestyle that makes you become known for that. But in that context there, it says, God cannot lie. Here it says, God will not lie. And we're going to be focusing on all of the lying by Saul today. The main concern of the text, I think, is verses 22 to 23. So let's look at that first. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. So obedience, I think, is the main issue in the chapter, if we were going to look at this exegetically. Saul is given specific details of what to obey, and he doesn't do it all. He is disobedient because he doesn't do it all. He did a lot, but he didn't do it all. He lets Agag live, and he lets the best sheep and oxen live. This is the sin of what we call omission. Sin is the transgression of God's law, but it is not just the doing of things against his law. It is the refusing to do what he says to do in his law is equally sin. Notice how severely God deals with it today. I know you did all that, but look what you didn't do. And as he is a superior, he is more required to be obedient and an example to others. The sin of omission, leaving out some of the details about much of what was to be obeyed. There's also the setting up of King David. Notice who's going to be better than him. Well, what did we sing in Psalm 101? He says, I'm going to stop lying to myself. I don't want anybody around me that lies. Have a real heart after God. We know David had his own issues, but he truly repented in a way that showed he had a heart after God. And we see it in the face. I'm going to stop lying to myself. I don't want anybody around me that lies. Psalm 101, I don't want to do what I did again. Saul, takes a long time for him to change when the prophet speaks to him, but David responded quickly. So the kingdom is going to be given to David. But notice the kinds of things that causes it to be taken away from Saul. Disobedience. But I think it goes deeper than that. I think the issue is disobedience by not doing something. I can't help but consider, what are we studying in the larger catechism right now about the first commandment, duties required, and then now sins forbidden in the first commandment, no other gods before him, which means no other gods at all in his presence. Last week we studied ignorance is a sin. Oh, well, don't we often plead ignorance for what we don't do, which is often a lie. We know, but we don't study a text because we don't want to have to do it, so we claim ignorance, which is forbidden in the first commandment. You don't get to claim ignorance. And ignorance, as you know, is no excuse. You're going to get a ticket if you break the speed limit, whether or not you knew it. We ought to study what is the speed limit, make sure we obey. So let's not think that we can choose to omit the jots and tittles that Jesus says, I came to fulfill, and I expect you to live them. And let's not lie to ourselves and think we got it all together. And let's not think that some of our major sin patterns are because of the little sins and the little lies we keep telling ourselves to excuse ourselves. That's a lot of this text, but I think it goes deeper than that. Where does the disobedience come from in the first place? Where does the sin come from in the first place? What is its source? If we can really have our eyes open to that today, beloved, and we can really grapple with that and say, this is the truth, and look at ourselves more truly in the mirror of God's word, we can have a special liberty and freedom as we walk out of here with how we live this life, sinning less and dealing with its consequences. What is the root of sin's growth? From where does it stem and branch out and bloom? So we've got to deal with the symptom, or we've got to deal less with the symptoms, that is, and more with where it's coming from, the problem. What is the heart that pumps the sin through our lives? That's the issue. What is the mouth of the river that we are on? That's the issue. Here's the answer. A lie. Lies. Lying is the source of all your sins. And all your excuses to keep doing it. We get really good at disguising it, don't we? Especially to ourselves, which is the biggest issue. We lie to ourselves. I can't help but think of a movie I seen once I can't really commend as a minister years ago in my life, but I always think of this when I consider that how much we love to lie to ourselves, let Satan just put it right there, and we so quickly say, oh yeah, I'll have that, please, more of that. I don't want God's truth. There's this scene where someone says, well, do you want me to tell you the truth then? And one of the guys says, no, lie to him. He likes it. And I actually think that's the truth. We like to be lied to. We like to be flattered. We like to hear what we want to hear. Beware of false prophets and having their fruit. The source of it all. That's not what God really means. That's not really what the text says. One of my daughters was at a conference recently, and she and another girl asked for a question to explain a text. And the answer was the typical regurgitated answer that shows no exegetical work at all. A complete glossing over and ignoring what the text is all about. Just as the professors do in our colleges, and so very often our children end up reflecting what they say without any thought. We lie. We just so quickly and easily lie because that's what we want. Because the truth can hurt, but it's cleansing if we can hear it sooner than later. We have a study of the psychology of sin today, I would present to you. We're going to study the psychology of sin as we watch and observe Saul. Lying and lying and lying. So we learn how to uproot the cause of our sins. So we learn how to stop the pumping of our sins. So we learn how to block the flow of our sins. Now again, the focus of the text is God's command and the disobedient not doing it fully. Verses 8 through 11, 18 to 19, and 22 to 23, I think really highlight the main idea of the text. You didn't do what God said to do. Just because you did a lot of it, inexcusable that you chose not to do all of it. That's the main idea. Saul disobeyed God's express commands that are related to Exodus 17, verse 8. He's alluding to a long time before. Notice that God is slow to anger and wrath, but when he gets there, he's severe. And the way Samuel chops up Agag at the end is a warning to us, just as the brazen altar is when they chop up the sacrifice over the fire, pointing ahead to Jesus Christ being executed like that on the cross for us, essentially going through the fires of hell for us. It's a warning. It's a warning. How did he sin? By the sin of omission. That needs to be emphasized, because that's what we're all too happy to lie to ourselves about. Well, I didn't do that, but, or as I've heard people in my family say, well, I haven't killed anybody. Yeah, well, we remember what Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount. Yes, you have. And you're guilty of adultery. You're guilty of every sin. You need the mercy of Christ. But let's not excuse our sins further. But more specifically, notice how he tried to act like he did all of it. And I think it started before he ever chose not to do all of it. He tried to act like he did do all of it. And notice how he tries to be proactively a liar. He should have been proactively obedient, but now he's proactively a liar. Uh-oh, pastor's coming around. Just like dad's coming around. Oh, get things in order. Try to make it look like we're not doing anything. Try to make it look like we did exactly what God said. The first lie, verse 13. Of chapter 15, verse 13. First lie of Saul. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. You realize that's an illusionary sleight of hand try to trick there. That happens all the time to the ministers and to parents, right? You see them coming. You go out of your way to flatter them. Oh, bless you, praise you. Hey, let me show you. Let's talk about all these spiritual things while I'm trying to kick the other thing under the carpet so you don't notice that I've been really sinning. You see that he proactively greets Samuel and starts the conversation and, you know, wants to tell him about all that he did. Let me show you all I did for the Lord so that I can hopefully have everybody clean up. Let's kill the cows. I don't know, maybe go kill the cows and sheep now before he turns around. You know? I mean, notice that. He's going out of his way to lie, proactively deceive Samuel, and say, look how I did everything God said. Just don't look over there. And then it looks like I did everything God said. I'm telling you, as a minister, and as I look at my own life, that happens a lot. The first lie, he made a proactive effort to distract the minister, not to notice what was left out. Much of a minister's job is to ask the follow-up question about the obvious while they smile and hope you don't notice. Because almost no one will ever ask. That's one thing I've had to accept as a minister. No one's going to ask the hard question but me. It's my calling. No one wants to ask. Everybody is happy to lie to one another. Everyone is happy to have fellow people in the church lie to one another because nobody wants to deal with it. Neglecting the fact that God's going to deal with it. We're going to get back to numbers. So at least it's the minister's job, it's really the parent's job, to ask the follow-up question about the obvious elephant in the room. And not pass over it. Verse 14. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears? And the lowing of the oxen, which I hear. Really? You did everything, huh? Not according to the noise behind you. You're lying. Why are you lying to me? Why? You're proactively lying to me. I didn't ask. You are anticipating being found out. And that's what we do. We anticipate being caught, and so we try to cover it up proactively. You got to recognize this about yourselves, beloved, if you're going to have growth and sin less. The second lie of Saul, verse 15. And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Okay. Think about this. They're going to put right in front of God's face what he said to completely destroy. I don't think so. Does he really think God's going to accept that? I mean, remember our memory verse last week, Malachi 1:13? You've brought me that which was lame. Excuse me, that which is torn, and the lame and the sick. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? No, is the rhetorical answer. So they're really going to bring things before God that he said to destroy and think that's going to be an acceptable... Like God's not going to remember or ask the question? But we lie to God all the time too, even in our prayers, don't we? We try to rationalize with him and we try to convince him of what he should do for us rather than confess that he might be able to do something for us. Nothing is said in the text that they intended ever to use it for sacrifice. I think he's lying. I think he's trying to cover it up. Oh, well, yeah, we were supposed to destroy it all. But the thing is we're going to offer this to God. The best stuff, Samuel, only the best stuff we kept to offer it up to God, you see. We're going to offer a holy worship service. We're going to show thanks. And they had no problem, though, with the command to destroy every human being, including babies. Can you imagine how tough that would have been? I'm not going to deal with that. What people might call a theodicy. That's for another sermon. Just remember, God is good and holy, and we all deserve to go to hell. And their sin was particularly wicked against his church, and he deals with the pagans as well. And it's all a warning, especially when he hews up Agag at the end, that that would not be you, but it would be Christ for you on the cross. It also shows us the severity of sin, the severity of lying. But notice, there isn't anything. I mean, let's first think about the fact that he spares Agag. Why would he do that? Maybe because he's a king. Wants to rub shoulders with him. Thinks about, boy, if I was caught, I'd sure appreciate if somebody spared me. Which is understandable, except for God expressly said, so not only did he not spare all the animals, he did leave a person alive, but he is acting like he didn't. Even as he speaks out of his mouth what he actually did, he calls it obedience. And you and I do the same all the time. We're so quick to do it. Think about this. He's going to offer these things that God said to kill. I don't think he had any intention of offering this up in worship. The cattle were for his own wealth. Remember what we just saw in our reading in Genesis 13. Abraham was rich. He had many cattle. This is a sign of wealth. He can't trust the Lord for his wealth. He wants more for himself. I think Samuel exposes that. Verse 19. Look at verse 19 with me. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? What is the evil again? You didn't kill everything like you were told to. You didn't do what God said. Yeah, obeying God is really hard to do sometimes. But you're still going to be held accountable for it. Don't lie about it. Who are you kidding? This was for your own wealth. You flew upon the spoil. Come on. Who are you kidding? Only yourself. You're lying to yourself. You're not lying to God. You're not convincing me. This is for your own wealth. This was not for God. You were going to keep it for yourself. Now think about this again. You killed all the lame, all the sick, because you didn't want that for yourself. You kept the good stuff for yourself. I guess you could say, at least according to Malachi 1:13, they didn't offer the lame stuff to the Lord. But that would have been worse. We didn't kill any of the animals, right? So then he tries to lie like, oh, well, I did this to make a special offering to the Lord. He's lying off the cuff, you see. This is what liars do. When you confront a liar, they make lies up. When you think you're getting confession, they're lying to you. And you're going to see that even in his confessions, there's still a degree of lies. This is the psychology of sin. This is what happens with liars. They will keep telling you lies Because they know that most of you, they can easily outlast you. You do not have what it takes to point out their sin. You do not have what it takes to say, you're obviously lying. I don't believe you. You don't have the guts to do that. And they know it. And they count on it. That's why the church is full of liars. And we're often weak and sick. We can't even challenge our own children about their lies. And then we lie about it. And we make our own excuses. But you've got to see, this is what happens. You confront a sinner who is not repentant and they'll just keep lying. Because one of these lies has got to stick. Because what do most people say? Oh, okay. Oh, all right. Hadn't thought about it. Okay. And they don't ask. Either because they're too stupid to ask or they're too sinful to ask, omitting their responsibility to call sin what it is and protect the rest of the church from the wrath of God. The fourth lie, verse 21. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. Oh, you see there, he's starting to confess now. But he's still lying. Ah, that's the next thing the liar does. He speaks some truth, just as Satan did in the wilderness to our Lord, who was not stupid and was no sinner and quoted the word of God and did not do what Satan was trying to get him to do. But he spoke half-truths. He knew how to use God's word and quote it well to try to say, oh, do this, because God's word says, well, that's a good point. No, it isn't. It's a misabuse of the text. It's a lie. Don't do it. And of course, your Lord didn't. But see, Saul is like slipping in a little bit of a truth. Oh, I'll concede something. I'll allow that. So you think I'm telling the whole truth to you. But he's still lying. Don't miss it. This is the psychology and the strategy of a liar until they can't not be found out. And they can't any longer avoid the consequence. And if you and I don't help people with that, they are going to face Jesus Christ on Judgment Day and face all of that before him. And they will not be able to speak one lie in his presence. They will confess all of it. They will not be able not to. It is not merciful to pretend they're not lying. It's just stupid and sinful. And it only hurts them and everyone else. But notice, oh, they're giving you a little something now. Study this, beloved, because I'm telling you, the church and Christians are stupid and sinful about this. We let it go all the time, including with ourselves. What is he lying about here, around this little nugget of truth? He partially admits wrongdoing, but he distanced himself now from the issue. He's denying his responsibility in the matter as a ruler, as a superior. He's blaming the people. Well, isn't that what happens next? It's absolutely. Well, you got to understand my situation. You got to understand who I'm dealing with here. Make it sound like it was impossible to deal with when the reality is he's a coward. More on that in a moment. God doesn't say do this unless it's really, really hard and scary. No, that's a test of who your God is, man or the Son of Man. So he wants to deny his responsibility now. So he tries to pin it on the people. Nice guy, nice leader. I don't even think it's true. More on that in a moment. He gives the impression the people did this and he was helpless to do anything about it. If you can think back to the golden calf, it's true the people were pushing for those golden calves, but Aaron was supposed to lead. And he kind of speaks like they made him do it. They didn't make him do it. He caved. But notice what he also lies about here in verse 21. He tries to not only pin it on the people, which is a lie, but he also tries to express again this false intent of a worship service. But again, yeah, it should have ultimately been destroyed, but it was really the people who did this. It wasn't really me. And still, it was to worship the Lord. So probably you should just, like, get off my case, man. Can't you see that I had good intentions? Huh. You know the phrase for that. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, but I would submit to you those intentions are all lies to ourselves. The fifth lie, verse 24. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Some king. Now he's outright blaming the people. They made me do it. What was I supposed to do? Nothing in the text says it was the people's idea. Nothing shows they had anything to do with the direction of this. And if we think back in 1 Samuel, it was Saul who had the lousy idea during the war with the Philistines not to eat all day long. And that anybody did should be killed. And when they found out that his own son, Jonathan, was, he says, oh, he should definitely be killed. And even not letting the people eat all day caused them to, in their famishness, eat animals with blood in them, which was breaking the express law of God. What horrible leadership. Come on. Really, Saul? I think it was your idea. Now he's blaming the people. And he was powerless. You're the king. You have the authority of all of your forces. You could have stopped this. You let it. Just as you were a poor leader earlier. You're lying again. Now you're trying to concede more sin and that you've sinned. But you're sort of trying to say, I sinned, but really I didn't lead it. It was more, you know, I'm guilty by association, but I didn't really do it. You know, he's still trying to distance himself from responsibility and put it on the people when the reality is this was his idea. I think it's safe to say that. Liar. I mean, the people lamented his earlier idea and they prevented him from killing Jonathan if they ever resisted him. There's no sign that they coerced or threatened King Saul to save some of the spoil. He was the king to be obeyed. He was the king to be feared. He is the one that they said earlier, God save the king. But of course, as God told them, you're rejecting me as your king, so you're going to get a king and you're going to wish you didn't get him. So it is. Beloved, if they did try and force him, then they lied to him. They tried to convince him that it would be okay to do something in worship that God has not prescribed. Whole lot of the church doing that today. And we excuse it because of what our preferences are and what our emotions are, but not because of what God says in his scripture. And there's a boatload of pressure for me to walk up here with a guitar, and I used to get paid to do that. I used to do marketing. I could fill this place, humanly speaking. There's a boatload of pressure for the pastor always to think of excuses to tone down our scruples that we have from scriptures so that more visitors come back and that more people come. But it would all be based on lies, not on the scripture. If it is the lie of the people, too often the tail does wag the dog. But I still think he's lying about it. I think he's lying to himself right now. He's getting cornered and he's just trying to lie to himself. But I didn't really have anything to do with it. You liar! You're the king. This was your idea. And if you did fear them, you just lied to yourself. Because you're supposed to fear God more than them. And you lied to yourself and say, I had to do it because I was afraid of the people. What were they going to do to me? You should have been afraid of what God was going to do to you. It's about to come, brother. Sin, again, is something that you and I choose to do. And then we do. Or something we choose not to do and then we don't do it. And that's still sin, emphasized in this text. The devil did not make him do this. The people did not make him do this. He was in charge and it was his idea, I'm pretty safe to say. Regardless, there's no reason to fear the people and use that as yet another excuse. Beloved, the devil doesn't make you do anything. I've heard Christians blame God, but also the devil for their sins. Lying to themselves, lying to their ministers, lying to their brethren, lying to God himself. Not infrequently. The devil doesn't make you do anything. He just tells you what you want to hear. And you are so easily, happily ready to take it and run with it while you plug your ears. And the truth is called to you and you go, na 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 na, I can't hear you, na 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 na, I heard what I want, I'm done, thank you, I'm moving on. Just like Adam and Eve. The source of original sin was what, beloved? What was the source of original sin in the garden? A lie. Satan lying to them. Satan, who Jesus calls the father of lies, and that serpent, the great deceiver. Oh, he masquerades as an angel of light. He's good at it. It's still a lie. That's the danger. It's so easy to swallow his venom that he makes look like syrup. But it's poison. And it will have its effects in sinning. He lied to them by leading them down slippery steps of subtle decline. They disbelieved God's truth. They were happy to be lied to and lie to themselves that it would be good for them to disobey God. That's the lie they believed. What God said isn't true is what Satan said. And they chose to believe him, that God is a liar. And so do you. And so do I. And thus was the great fall. And the great wages of sin. Just like Saul, Adam and Eve tried to hide and cover sin up from one another and God by degrees of deceit, running, hiding, fig leaves, bushes, and don't forget the blame game. The woman you gave me, oh, that's accusing God. Wasn't nothing wrong with her when he made her. You didn't lead her, which is why Adam is held responsible throughout the Bible for the original sin. What were you doing, Adam, when you should have stepped on Satan's head? When you were there. But she blames too. This Satan has beguiled me, tricked me, lied to me, true. But you let him. You chose to look at the forbidden fruit. You chose to linger. Well, I don't know. Why were you even talking with him? You ignored the forked tongue coming out of the angel's face. You ignored he was crawling. Well, later, I guess. Why were you listening to him? What he said clearly, clearly, very clearly, was the opposite of what God said. If you eat that, you're going to die. Oh, you won't die, you'll surely live. Liar! Death! Oh, you can try to blame Satan, Eve, but you listened to him. You called your husband over. This looks pretty good. I got to tell you, wow, look at that fruit. You know, he's got a point, honey. How many men are misled out of the best churches because of their wives? Because the men are cowards to lead. because they're more comfortable being lied to and ignoring the truth and omitting responsibility to the point that I have experienced they refuse to read the verse I'm asking them to read because they know what it says. And it's easier to pretend to be ignorant. And we're talking about Bible 101 kind of stuff. Danger, danger, danger is deceiving ourselves. Not the main point of the text, but I sure think it's an important lesson to see in it today. Just like Adam and Eve, and just like Saul, God will expose the lies behind your sins. He will ask the follow-up question, if nothing else by your conscience, oh, may God protect you from it ever becoming seared. The truth will hurt. It doesn't make it not the truth. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Thou shalt not bear false witness. 1 Timothy 1, verse 10 tells us that the law was made for the lawless. The law was made for the disobedient. And one of those people that he names, he calls them by their sin, their habitual sin. One of them are liars. The law was made for liars. Don't be known like the Cretans in Titus 1, verse 12, who are called always liars. Here's the particular danger to have a habitual disposition to lying. I mean, if you're like me, this ought to scare you because you know you lie. You know you lie to yourself if you're really honest with yourself. And you know you can't do truth perfectly. And sometimes when we're called out for sins, I ask God sometimes, I'll go away saying, Lord, God, help me. I think in my fear, I'm not sure I perfectly represented in what I said. God help us. God help us all. Let us not get to a habitual. I mean, I know people who are always liars, some of them close in my family, lying about all kinds of things. But the lies are at the seat of it. They get defensive. They'll scream at you in public sometimes about their sins, but ultimately trying to prove that they're not doing wrong while claiming to be Christians. And somehow adultery is okay in their case. It's not! Ever. And neither is the lying about it over year after year after year ever change that it's adultery. Including that remarriage is adultery. It doesn't matter how long you lie and sugarcoat it. It's adultery. Let us not always be liars. Because Revelation 21:8 says that all liars, among other habitual sins, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, eternal hell. Regular liars are going to hell. They're not going to be where there is eternal truth, living in the presence of the way, the truth, and the life. It's not going to happen. People who constantly lie are going to hell. All their other sins are just symptoms that they're liars. The source of all their sins from the father of lies. Be afraid of not going to heaven. Be afraid of the second death. Be afraid of being always a liar. And if not eternal death, be deathly afraid of the deathly consequences in this life for lies. Even lying to cover up why you didn't do what God clearly said to do and think it makes it okay just because everybody else is doing it or not doing it. It's still a sin and you're still lying about it. because Saul seems to have repented and worshiped God. I don't want to get into much to whether that was real and sincere and whether he's in heaven. But we notice a kind of restoration in the visible church. But notice that even his confession was delayed by making excuses of lies, namely to himself, before he finally took full ownership of it. Notice even the confession was mixed with lies for a while. Verse 24, "And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." So again, he's recognizing he's transgressed, and yet he's trying to excuse himself of the responsibility for it. Just as earlier he confesses the people transgressed, but they did do something right, when it actually, no, that was the sin you're being called out for. So there's starting to be a confession, but it's not real. It's not where it needs to be really yet anyways. Notice that hesitation to get there, even in some kind of confession. And that's the other thing you're going to see. People are just going to slowly admit what they have to, but they're going to keep trying to make it sound good, and they're going to keep sort of saying they're sorry, and then they go right back and do it again. Because they were just lying to get you off their case and to get what they want from you in the meantime to enable their behavior. Because they know you will. Verses 30 to 31, even in his confession, he's still lying. Only because he has to confess, not because he wants to. Verses 30 to 31, "Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God." So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. So there's some kind of restoration, but it almost seems, doesn't seem like maybe he's just trying to save face. Wouldn't it be better for him to have approached it like David with Psalm 51 and got it out there? That's real leadership. Was a king, Josiah, I think, that was known even more than David, of all the kings, the good kings, for repentance and leading the people in repentance. You know, we're in more danger than I think any church of hiding our sins of one another and as a church. You know why? Because we like to think and act like we got it all together. Because we endeavor to do every jot and tittle. We endeavor to do whatever God says. And then pat ourselves on the back for singing psalms a cappella, which is what God says to do. But I mean, other times, God does command sacrifices, just not the way we want to do it. Or we can worship with our lips and have our hearts far from him and live a life that shows we don't mean any of it, and therefore it's unacceptable. But because we endeavor to do it all right, we have to be careful that it's not about us being right, but being righteous and God glorified. Because what happens is, just like the Pharisees, we'll start to make excuses elsewhere, and we'll start to make our own man-made traditions and loopholes and avoid what God's word expressly says. Jesus was calling out the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew, as you'll recall, because they were making up their own rules. But a lot of those rules were loosening God's law, making excuses not to do God's law. And they were the religious leaders. So, beloved, let us not lie to ourselves and think of someone else right now. Samuel did worship with Saul in the end, but consider where Saul began on his donkey detour that we looked at a little while ago. That led to him being anointed king, but then consider where it now ends. His kingship's taken from him. Because it's a privilege, it is not a right. And God can take it from this minister and any of you in a heartbeat. If you think you're going to sin and lie to cover it up, including the omissions of some of the jots and tittles. It's about him, it's not about us, and he doesn't need us. And he doesn't need us offering things that are actually sins and calling it holy worship or a holy lifestyle. Consider where it began with the donkey detour, and look at where it ends. Verse 23, the second part. "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee, from being king. You didn't have to keep lying about it, Saul. And it started with a lie. And beloved, this isn't the first time something like this happened in the book. You see it coming. Saul starts to cut corners. He starts to make excuses. He starts to try to play it safe. Which is why it's going to take David to kill Goliath. Saul can't even kill Agag, whom he's captured. Look at verse 28. And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou, David. Now remember, Saul towered over all the other people. He was impressive. But he's so unimpressive, isn't he? David may be the youngest son, but he's after God's heart, which is what God looks at. A man who loves God's law, which is what God looks at. A man who repents and confesses when he breaks it, which is what God looks at. A man who's willing to lead the people in such things, himself starting, like Hosea. That's what God looks at. Josiah, that's what God looks at. Those are the ones he preserves. The others, gives you over to somebody else. Gives what you were entrusted with to someone else. Look at verse 14 of chapter 16. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. I don't think we have to conclude that this is related to being effectually called and saved. No one loses the saving Spirit of the Lord. There are times in the Bible, in the Old Testament especially, that speaks of someone having the Spirit of the Lord coming upon them, often for great works of warfare and victory. It's like a special operation of the Spirit, you might say. What we want to focus on here is look at the effects. He loses his kingdom. He loses his dignity. He loses his contentment. To disobey God and lie about it all the time can change you inside. It messes you up. It deforms you. The Spirit of the Lord he had earlier was to do powerful things in serving the Lord God before his people. And since he couldn't be trusted to do that, and he lies and lies and lies, it's taken away from him. Notice this, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him all his days, is the rest of that chapter. The only relief he seems to get is David, and in particular, when he plays music. I might preach a sermon on that last verse another time. Music can minister. But notice it's just to bring some relief to a discontented, troubled spirit, because that's what every liar really is. Which is why they just keep lying and lying to themselves and sinning more and lying more about it. And they can never look you in the eye, and they can never look at themselves in the mirror. They have no peace. They have no contentment. They have no joy. They've forsaken it all as they have forsaken the Lord. And they'll just keep lying to themselves about it. That same David that brings him relief, does Saul stay thankful for that? No, he tries to kill him twice. That's the destructive development, or we should say de-evolution of sin. The source of it. Lying. Don't let these things happen to you, beloved. Don't lie. Don't be liars. Tell the truth. As one psalm says, even when it costs you, keep your word. First, however, and most importantly, don't lie to yourself. You want to stop sinning? You want to have real, real glorious victory in certain areas of your life? Then stop lying about it to yourself. The fact that you chose to do it again is because you lied to yourself along the way there. And while you started, and to cover up your convicted conscience right after. And if it becomes habitual, it's because you're habitually lying to yourself about it. It's very easy to do that. Satan is right there with a silver platter offering it to you to lap it up, like a stupid, dumb dog returning to his vomit again. The pill of truth doesn't taste good. It's like the mouthwash that the advertisers tell you, try to keep it in your mouth for 60 seconds. Because, yeah, it's terrible taste, but it kills the germs. That your mouth will be fresh and speak truth and not have this vapor and mist of death coming out of it. It starts with yourself. You lie to yourself first. Any sin you do is because you lied to yourself about it before you chose to do it. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. His name is faithful and true. I'm sorry to say that I've heard too many pastors and seminary professors say sometimes it's okay to lie. It's never okay to lie. Much on that in the membership class. If you want the notes. And we've preached on it before. It's not okay to go in a foreign country and pretend you're there for another reason to call yourself a missionary. You do not lie about why you're there. You tell the truth so that my missionary professor, who is now laying, waiting to die, he can't move a muscle, but his brain works great, suffering terribly, thought he would die in a communist part of Africa. For the truth. He said, I was the only missionary that say what I was there for. So the communist officers, when they asked him, one of them peed his pants. Because it scared him that a man would be so bold about the truth of what he was there to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and advance his kingdom. You know, part of the reason we're not seeing the church advance is because we're all a bunch of liars who fear men and don't trust God and think that God is going to bless lies. When the whole message is about truth against lies. Oh, well, you got to understand, they might get persecuted or killed. Don't insult the martyrs, please. Please. And let's just focus on the young women for now. Like Felicitas and Perpetua. Father saying to the lady who just got done weaning her baby and now she's ready to be killed. Just tell them you're not a Christian. Just tell them you don't believe. Stay alive for me and your baby. I can't, Father. That would be like calling this pot not a pot. It's what I am. And they threw her to the animals. It wasn't enough, so the soldiers had to kill her. And as they quivered, almost unable to do it, she, a courageous woman of God, held his sword to her throat, and he finished her. Don't tell me that we're supposed to lie in foreign countries for the gospel. Go to where the Macedonian call is and accept that some places the Spirit has kept the door closed. And speak the truth. And maybe then it'll pour out into the neighboring areas. Speak the truth. Yes, in love, but speak the truth. And trust most people will hate it and hate you, just as they hated Jesus for speaking the truth. Sometimes, dare we say, if we look at the Sermon on the Mount, quite harshly. But a friend speaks truth that wound, because though it may leave a scar, it heals a person. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus' name is faithful and true. And he also says, don't tell yourself the lie that you can't be forgiven. Don't tell yourself the lie that I have to do it, I can't not do it. Liar! Don't tell yourself the lie that it's too many times and I can't come back for the infinite eternal mercy he offers in Christ's blood of the everlasting. Liar! Satan is telling you that so you sin more, so you lie more, so you have all these consequences, and he gives the lie the appearance that he's defeating the kingdom of heaven. Don't believe that lie either. You get right up as an honest man if it needs to be a seventh time And you take that mercy and you run with that. And if you won't, and you have any excuse to do otherwise, you've got to say to yourself right now, you're a liar. You're calling God a liar. You're calling Jesus not faithful and true. Jesus says, when you will know the truth will set you free. And the truth is, beloved, when you are sinning, the source of your sin is a lie. When you choose to keep sinning, the source of your choosing to sin and try to cover it up is still a lie. When you choose to excuse yourself from the jots and tittles of God's holy law, that Jesus says he did not come to undo, and you choose to not do something clearly in the word and claim ignorance by choosing not to look at the text, choosing to ignore the preaching of that text, you are a liar. You are lying to yourself. You are excusing yourself. That's a lie. Choosing not to obey God is sin. Just as much. And does our text tell us today, you ought not to think that's a trivial matter before God? And the Lord disciplines whom he loves. Jesus says he rebukes them that love him, that he loves. How many beatings do you want to have to endure from God? That could be a thematic question of the book of Numbers, could it not? And how many times were they lying? We can't take over the promised land. They're bigger than us. They're going to kill us. You made us leave Egypt. You're making us go through the wilderness. You liars. You just got told why this is happening. From God himself, who almost killed you all for it. And yet you lie more. Moses, you're the reason these guys went into the ground and were burnt by fire. That's a lie. You just saw God do it. Oh, how quick we are to lie right in God's face, let alone other people's faces. But again, most scary, how quickly we are to lie to our own face. And then we wonder why we don't have victory, and we complain and we cry and wring our hands. And a lot of the time it's because you want to do it. And a lot of times that's not even real repentance. You're not changing. You don't want to stop. Stop lying to yourself and tell yourself the truth. It starts here. You want to do it. You're not a victim. You're choosing to do that. And the truth is what will set you free. Sadly, so very few want to walk in real liberty. But beloved, the truth will set you free. And the truth is, when you are sinning, the source of your sin is always from the original sin until the end when we're finally rescued completely. It's always a lie. The source of the sin is a lie, and I trust, beloved, I pray by God's grace, you can handle that truth. Let us pray. Almighty God in heaven, we confess to you, we lie all the time. I pray we're not habitual liars about the same things, but in some areas we are. That's why we keep doing those sins. And we start to look at all the things we can excuse ourselves about why it happened. And we have so many acceptable sins, Lord, many of them omission of your commands. And we make excuses. Or we claim ignorance when that's an obvious lie. And we hope it'll stick. We hope the person won't ask the follow-up question. We hope they won't hear the bleeding animals behind us. We hope that you won't hear. But the Psalms warn us, you won't hear us in prayer when we choose to keep sinning and lie about it. So, Lord, let us confess before you now, each of us our hearts before you, you knowing our hearts. Let us deal with ourselves truly. Let us lift up to you those particular sins that we don't battle enough with is the issue. Not that we keep struggling with, we don't battle with. And then we lie. Oh, Lord, let us be freed by your truth. Let us know your truth. Let us see the reality of the psychology of sin, the patterns of sinful lying, the degrees of starting to admit something and still lying, because most people, including Christians and even ministers, will be so happy to believe the lie, even when they know it's not true, because they don't want to have to deal with it. They don't want to have to deal with all the lies that will be said about them for dealing with it, because most people will choose to believe those lies. And about the brethren who would be those who would be faithful friends. Most people will believe the lies of the unrepentant that are waged against those very people trying to help. Lord, with that in view, help us. Help us to be more and more truthful and trust, as we'll see tonight, that you will sustain us in it. And let us remember what you say, Lord Jesus. Blessed are you when men say all kinds of evil lies, false statements about you, for my name's sake. For thus were the prophets persecuted who came before you. And of course, Lord Jesus, so were you. Lord willing, if we get to where we are in Matthew next week, we will see that once again, the religious leaders of the church say, not only are you a liar, but you work for the father of lies. They say that you do it in the way of Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies. So let us recognize, as we endeavor to be truthful, we'll even be called a liar for trying to be truth. As we seek to truly live what your Bible clearly says, we're going to be called liars. We're going to be called poor exegetes. We're going to have our sermons and our scriptures, the things we stand for according to the confessions and so much of church history, we're going to be told we're doing it wrong. And we're going to be tempted to cave and fear people. Oh, Lord, let us fear only you and trust that you will sustain us and you will reward it more than anything. That you wouldn't take the Spirit of the Lord away from us and give us an evil spirit of discontent. Oh, Lord, play your harps of your word in our hearts. Let us sing your psalms regularly. Let us trust that you are true and every man a liar. But let us be those who, following you, can be said to be honest men and women. Honest boys and girls who will not break their word and lie even when it hurts. And we recognize, Lord, it will often hurt, but better to have it hurt quickly and up front to keep us pure than a slow, steady festering of sickness and deadly things that pus and never really heal when it has to be dealt with much more severely later. And this is certainly a lesson we have from the book of Numbers, O Lord. Give us ears to hear what you have truthfully spoke to us, this church, today. And let us not worry about anyone else but ourselves to begin with. And how we speak to ourselves, how we speak to others, and how we speak to you, and how we represent ourselves to others and you, and how we represent ourselves to our own self, remembering that the heart is deceitfully wicked. So create in us, O Lord, clean hearts, and renew a right spirit within us. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and all your people said, Amen.